So we please turn that scenario to the if chapter. The if chapter of leveling. Verse 1. And when he had opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the seven angels which stood before God. And to them were given seven trumpets. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all sins upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the air. And there were voices and thundering and lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels which had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and there followed hail and fire mingled with blood. And they were cast upon the earth. And the third part of trees was burnt up, and all green grass was burnt up. The second angel sounded, and as it were a great mountain burning with fire, was cast into the sea, and the third part of the sea became blood. And the third part of the creatures which were in the sea and had life died. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains of waters. And the name of the star is called Wormwood, and the third part of the waters became Wormwood. And many men died of the waters, because they were made bitter. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Now chapter 9. And the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star fall from heaven onto the earth. And to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit. And there arose a smoke out of the pit, as the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened by reason of the smoke of the pit. And there came out of the smoke locusts upon the earth, and unto them was given power, as the scorpions of the earth have power. And it was commanded them that they should not hurt the grass of the earth, neither any green thing, neither any tree, but only those men which have not the seal of God in their foreheads. Unto them it was given that they should not kill them, but that they should be tormented 5 months. And their torment was as the torment of a scorpion when he striketh a man. And in those days shall men seek death, and shall not find it, and shall desire to die, and death shall flee from them. And the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared unto battle, were crowns like gold, and they had a king over them, which is the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in the Hebrew tongue is Abaddon, but in the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. What great river Euphrates! And the four angels were loose, which were prepared for an hour, and a day, and a month, and a year, for to slay the third part of men. Just a pause for a moment to point out that in verse 15, the reading of the revised text is slightly different. But the change is very significant. Instead of for an hour, it reads for the hour. So that it would read like this, and the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for the hour, and day, and month, and year, that they should kill the third part of men. And the number of the army of the horsemen were 200,000. And I heard the number of them. And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and jasper, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone. And would you please turn over to chapter 11? Chapter 11 and verse 14. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. The fourth, now come over to chapter 16 for a verse or two there. That will finish our reading. Chapter 16 and verse 12. And the sixth angel poured out his vial. Please notice that now the vials of God's wrath are being poured out. And the sixth angel poured out his vial. Euphrates, working. It will only be possible to give little more than a mere outline of the passages from the central part of the book of Revelation, which we have just now read. I think it has already been pointed out in our meetings that the seventh chapter of the Revelation is a parenthesis. It is the first great parenthesis in this book. And then, after that parenthesis, during which saved Jews and Gentiles are seen in the days of the Great Tribulation, I say after that, the seventh seal is open. And I want you to notice that the seventh seal introduces the seventh trumpet. Or perhaps it would be more correct to say that the seventh seal is expressed by the sounding of the seventh trumpet. Now you know what a trumpet is. A trumpet is something that stirs you, isn't it? You hear the blast of the trumpet. It is a loud one. And surely, dear friends, as we read down these chapters, chapters 8 and 9, we have to confess that here God is speaking very loudly to men. You know, the blowing of a trumpet is something which is more public and more loud and shrill and stirring than the opening of a seal. Well, here God speaks to men with trumpet voice. And over the third part of the earth, according to chapter 8, his fearful judgments are scattered, all to call men to repentance. Surely, dear friend, in the day in which we are living, we see this foreshadowing, because in this present decade of human history in which we find ourselves, God is speaking to men by the fearful things that are taking place upon the surface of the earth. These were referred to, I think, in last night's meeting. The disasters, the awful judgments on land and sea and in the air. God is trying to reach the hearts of unregenerate men. What will it be upon the earth when these trumpets begin to sound? Now, regarding the trumpet, I want you to notice this, that just as the seventh seal introduces the trumpet, even so, the seventh trumpet, when it sounds, introduces the seventh dial of the wrath of God. I say that to show you, dear friends, that there is a divine order in the book of the Revelation. Another thing I want you to know, just as there is a long parenthesis between the sixth and seventh seals, so there is a long parenthesis between the sounding of the sixth and seventh trumpets. And that parenthesis extends from chapter 10 and verse 1 down to chapter 11 and verse 14. That is the second great parenthesis in the book of Revelation. And yet another thing that I want you to notice, dear friend, is that just as the churches in chapters 2 and 3, seven of them, are divided into two groups, four in the one and three in the other, and as the seals in chapters 6 and 8 are divided into two groups, four in the one and three in the other, even so it is with the trumpet. The trumpets are divided into two groups. You have four of them in chapter 8. And then at the close of chapter 8 you read, woe, woe, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other three trumpets which are yet to sound. And those three trumpets sound, two of them in chapter 9 and one of them in chapter 11. And those three are entirely distinct from the four which you have in chapter 8. In this respect, that they are spoken of by God as woe trumpets. I hope that you're able to follow me in these things. I want now to speak just for a minute or two upon the comparison that may be drawn between the seal judgments in chapter 6 and the trumpet judgments in these chapters from which we have been reading. Now I would say two things about them. The first thing is this, that these trumpet judgments are more severe. That's one thing. I think you cannot read down these chapters without noticing that what you have here is far more severe than anything that you have in chapter 6. And another thing is this, that speaking generally, these judgments in chapters 8 and 9 cover a greater area of the earth than the seal judgments do in chapter 6. But please notice what I said. I said, generally speaking. And please keep that in mind. Now, I want you to observe, dear friend, the remarkable contrast that there is between the close of chapter 7 and the close of chapter 8. You notice what we are told at the end of chapter 7. We have in the last verse of it, three very blessed shalls. It says, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them, and God shall wipe away every tear from their eyes. Isn't that very blessed? Three shalls. And we know that God will fulfill his word. And when God's dear people get to Emmanuel's land in that happy morning that is coming, thank God, each one of these shalls is going to be fulfilled. God is going to wipe away all tears from our lives. And as we have read here, the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Thank God for those three shalls. Oh, you can put your head upon those three shalls tonight. Dear brother and dear sister, pillow your head upon them. This is the prospect. This is what lies before us. Heaven and home, the glory, the presence of our blessed Emmanuel, the companionship of all God's dear people of the ages, in that land where there is no night, where there is no curse, and where there is no separation. Three shalls. But then at the end of chapter 8, you notice the contrast. Here we have not three shalls of blessing, but three woes of judgment. Woe, it says to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the three trumpets which are yet to sound. Now, supposing that we come to chapter 8, the beginning of the chapter. You'll notice here, the very first thing is a silence in heaven. Isn't that remarkable? Silence in heaven for a short period, half an hour. Why the silence? Well, I would suggest to you, dear friend, the silence is because that now the seventh seal has been opened. You see, this book, this book that we have been considering, this seal book, it is full of secrets. The secret purposes of God relative to the earth. And as these seals are broken, God lets us into his secret. And now when you come to this verse, the last seal has been opened. And in view of the full purposes of God, which are now revealed for the first time, all heaven becomes silent. Then I would suggest to you something more. The trumpet judgments are about to follow. And in view of these fearful judgments which are about to be executed from the throne, all heaven is awestruck with silent expectation. And yet there's a third thought that I would want to submit to you, dear friends, and it is this. Closely associated with the silence here, we have in the next one or two verses, the prayers of the saints ascending to God. And it just seems that all heaven is silent, that these prayers may ascend into God's ear. Now, isn't that a very beautiful thought? Prayer is a very real and very blessed thing, dear children of God. When you think for a minute or two, will you, of the circumstances of God's people upon earth at this time? They are suffering in the greatest and in the most bitter tribulation that has ever been upon the face of the earth. And what can they do? Well, there is one thing that they can do. They pray. And all heaven is silent, that their prayers may ascend and enter into the ears of the Almighty. What an encouragement that is to you and to me to continue in prayer. Now, in verse 3, we have an angel. And I believe that the angel of verse 3 is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ in angelic form. And you will notice that here he appears as the great priestly intercessor. The prayers of God's suffering people upon earth are going up into heaven. And as those prayers ascend, he takes those prayers and he presents them to God. And you will notice in the verse that both the altars are mentioned. I believe the first altar mentioned is the brazen altar. And the second altar, as we are told, is the golden altar. And what is the meaning of it? The prayers from that golden altar of incense are acceptable before God on the grounds or upon the basis of the work that was once accomplished upon the brazen altar. Thank God for that. And there our blessed Lord and Savior stands, and he holds in his hands the censer, the golden censer. And from his pierced hand, dear friend, the incense ascends to God. That is to say, he adds to their prayers the fragrance of his own blessed person and of his finished work upon the cross. To all our prayers and praises, he adds his sweet perfume, and lo, the censer raises for odors to consume. Ah, dear brethren and sisters, I may dwell upon this, but there's not time. But how much we owe today, though we are not passing through a great tribulation, to the priestly intercession of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ upon the throne. Not until we get home to heaven, my dear sister and my dear brother, shall we know how much we owe to his intercession for us in God's presence above. Because he is there as the great priestly intercessor, interceding for his beloved people in all their trials, in all their sorrows, in all their difficulties. What a sympathizer he is. Oh, my beloved brother and dear sister, don't be carrying your burden. Don't be carrying it. Take them all to him. Roll them upon him, and he will carry them. And he will take your prayers and he will present those prayers before his God. And will they be answered? Ah, my dear friend, all you have got to do is look at the passage here. Verse 5. Verse 5, what happened? An angel goes, we are told, to the throne and takes fire and scatters it upon the earth. What is that? That's the immediate answer of God to the prayers that have been ascending to him. Now, it's wonderful how quickly God can answer prayer. Notice how quickly he does appear. You remember, don't you, the question that's asked in the Gospels? And shall not God avenge his own elect, though he bear long with them? Who you think of these dear suffering saints upon earth passing through the great tribulation? that time of awful terror and of awful horror. And they pray to God, and they pray that vengeance may come upon their enemies. And God immediately answers their prayer. Yes, well, might the Lord ask the question, shall not God avenge his own elect? Immediately he avenges them. Fire is cast down to the earth. A token that their prayers are going to be fully answered in the immediate future. I hope that will encourage all of us to continue in prayer. Have you prayed about it, dear brother? Have you prayed about it, dear sister? You know the trouble that's pressing your heart. You know the mother that has given you maybe sleepless hours at night. Have you prayed about it? Oh, take it to the Lord in prayer. There's no friend so sympathetic. Prayer, oh prayer, it's something that's vital. God answers. Believe it, dear Christian, God answers prayer. Oh, may you be encouraged in me to pray about everything. But now, we come to these trumpets. And as I've already said in chapter 8, we have four of these trumpets sound. And I want you to notice this. If when the first angel sounds his trumpet, there comes a judgment upon the trees and the grass. In a third of the earth. Many believe that to be the revived Roman Empire. I'm not going to dogmatize upon that point. But the second trumpet sounds, and there comes a judgment this time upon the sea. The third angel sounds, and there comes a judgment upon all the fountains of water in a third part of the earth. The fourth angel sounds, and the sun, and the moon, and the stars are smitten with darkness. Oh, my dear friend, how fearful these judgments will be. How fearful. You see, the truth of the matter is this. God will now begin to make men feel and realize that this earth is his. It's not theirs. Proud man lives and acts as if the earth were his own. And today, not content with all their inventions, they are trying to explore space. We cannot but admire their genius in one respect. But the question is, dear friend, how far will God allow man to go in his exploration and in his scientific discovery? It's not leading men to God, it's leading men away from God. How far will God allow men to go? Surely one message that we may learn from this chapter here is, the day is coming when God will intervene. And when God will send judgments upon the trees and upon the grass, that is upon all vegetation. When God will send judgment upon all the ocean life, that is for a third of the earth. When he will send judgment upon all the waters in that area. And when in that area, the sun and the moon and the stars will become dark. And with the earth, God will make men see that this is his earth, and that he is intervening, and he is moving forward to that day when he will take full possession of the earth. Because that's what he does when we come to chapter 11 in the verses that we read. He takes full possession of the earth in chapter 11. But you'll notice that he does it by stages, and we have some of the stages in the passage which we have just now read. So far as these judgments are concerned, which are mentioned in chapter 8. Some look upon them in a spiritual way. For instance, they take the trees and the grass to represent men, men of high degree and men of low degree. Then again, there are others, and they take these judgments more in a literal sense. And when it says that God is going to destroy the trees and the grass, it is going to send a judgment upon agriculture and upon commerce. And when God sends a judgment upon the sea, a great mountain burning cast into the sea, they take it that that simply means that God is going to send a fearful judgment upon all ocean life, upon all shipping in the Roman Empire. Then again, when we are told that God will send judgment, this star, that this burning star that falls upon the waters, they take it that God is simply going to poison the waters in the Roman world. And then, of course, under the fourth trumpet, you have got the sun and the moon and the stars. And I think that all would agree that the sun represents supreme authority. The moon represents delegated authority. The stars represent subordinate authority. But here, under this judgment, all authority is called to suffer. Whether it be subordinate authority, or delegated authority, or supreme authority, all authority is caused to suffer under the awful judgment of God that falls in the closing verses of the chapter. Now, I want to pass from that over to chapter 9. And I want you to notice at the beginning of chapter 9 that we have a star mentioned again. We are told in our authorized version that this star fell. But the more correct reading would be a fallen star. Now please note that. It's not that John saw a star falling, but he saw a star that had already fallen. It was a fallen star. And I would suggest to you that the fallen star at the beginning of chapter 9 is none other than Satan himself. And please notice, this is the first of the woe trumpets. And please observe that authority is given to this being, whom we believe to be Satan, to open the door of the bottomless pit. Now please remember, the bottomless pit is not hell. And the bottomless pit is not the lake of fire. The bottomless pit, dear friend, is literally the abyss. And it is mentioned 9 times altogether in the New Testament scripture. Don't you remember that in the 8th chapter of Luke's Gospel, the demon said to the Lord, "Cast us not into the deep." Or, literally, "Cast us not into the abyss." Or to use the word that occurs in Revelation, "Cast us not into the bottomless pit." The abyss, or the bottomless pit, is, we judge, the abode of demons. Oh, my dear friend, we little know of the different abodes that there are in the universe. We know that there is a hell of deepest woe for those that die without Jesus. We know that ultimately, after the great white throne judgment, death and hell are going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's another abode. But then here's a third abode. And this is the abode, the present abode, not of all fallen spirits, not of all demons, but the abode of many of them. And don't you remember, when you come over to chapter 20 in the book of the Revelation, and the millennium of our blessed Lord Jesus Christ begins, Satan himself is bound and is cast into the abyss. And he will remain there for a period of 1,000 years. Now then, I want you to notice further that when the door of the abyss is open, there comes from it a so dense and so black that it blots out the light of the very sun. And I say, dear friend, that glimmer it speaks to was of a great delusion. A great satanic delusion. And God will allow that satanic delusion to come upon them as a punishment for their sins. It will be a great retributive judgment, as we shall see. I want you to notice further that these creatures that come upon earth, these locusts that have these stings, are evil spirits. And they come upon the earth and they sting them. They have not power to kill them. They are not allowed to kill them. But for a period of 5 months, their activities are limited. For a period of 5 months, they torment men, torment their bodies. Oh, how terrible that will be. Do you know, dear friend, what that is? That is the end of spiritism. And when I say that is the end of spiritism, I mean that's the end to which spiritism today is leading. This is the end to which it's leading. What an awful end. Modern spiritism began in America in the year 1848. And today in the world, I suppose I would be correct in saying that there must be something like perhaps 100 million spirits. Isn't that staggering? Men that communicate with the other world, that communicate with spirits, evil fallen spirits. And this thing is on the increase, on the increase. And you see, dear friend, God is going to pay men back in their own coin. Because that they are tampering with the unseen world and communicating with spirits, something that God forbid, God, dear friend, is going to allow those very spirits to be their tormentors at the time of the end. And they have power to torment men. And that's something. So we know today these spirits have power to do. Dr. Harry Ironside, for instance, in his book, one of his books, he tells of a lady who came to him. He had been a spiritist for many years. But at the end of those years, her eyes had been opened to see the fallacy and the satanic origin of the whole thing, and to see that it was love. And at the end of a year and a half, she came to him and she said, Mr. Ironside, she said, for a year and a half, I have suffered the torment of hell in my heart. She told him how that she was almost demented because of these spirits. She wanted to get rid of them. She repented of ever having communicated. She wanted to get away from them and to be free from them, but they wouldn't give her up. They held on to her, and they visited her, and they tormented her body, and tormented her mentally. She was almost distracted. And it was a year and a half before she got through deliverance. And for that year and a half, she was crying to Almighty God to give her deliverance. But you see the power of those demons. And don't you remember, in the gospel, the demons had power to inflict pain upon them. Oh, there, my dear friend, you see, the men's, their doings are going to come back again upon their own heads. Men are tampering today with spiritism, and spiritism in the end is going to be one of their greatest tormentors. And this passage here teaches us. There's much in the passage that we shall dwell upon. I would point out to you very briefly, dear friend, regarding these locusts, 7 or 8 simple things, and you can look them up for yourself. The first thing about them is this, that they are prepared. The second thing about them is that they are dignified. The third thing is that they are most intelligent. The fourth thing is that they are under the authority of a great chief or king. The fifth thing is that they are savage, for they have the teeth of lions.
Another thing about them is that they are unpitying. Yet another thing about them is that they are swift of movement. And the last thing is that they have this awful stink that causes men such fearful torment. Oh, my dear friend, that's a little of what lies before this world. You think of those sealed judgments. You think of those four trumpets sounding in chapter 8. And then think added on to that. This awful torment, this physical torment, mental torment, caused by the releasing of all these evil spirits from the abyss, and they come up in a great smoke. And by them, dear friend, the inhabitants of the earth are deluded and blinded, and to torment men for a period of 5 months. And then at the end of that time, my dear friend, we notice something more desperate. We are told in verse 14, about these angels in the Euphrates. And these angels, they are to withdraw their restraint. And when their restraint is withdrawn, there comes from the distant east these hordes of fighting men that are mentioned here in this chapter. And we are told about them, you'll notice, that they are prepared for the Arabs. Mark that reading, they're prepared for the Arabs. Do you know, dear friend, I believe they're preparing now. I believe the preparation is even now going on. And when the hour strikes, they will be ready to march. When God causes the restraining influence of the Euphrates to be withdrawn, because the Euphrates, you remember, it was Israel's boundary when they came into the land. And also it was the boundary of the old Roman Empire that separated east and west. And when the restraint is lifted, these men are going to march across and come westward. And I read those verses in chapter 16 because those verses are closely connected with these verses here in chapter 9. And you'll mark that here in this passage we are told the number of them. And the number of them is 200 million altogether. 200 million. And I think it could be shown from other scriptures, dear friend, that they are closely allied with the great king of the north. We were speaking about him a little in the meeting last night. And this vast army, the kings of the east, with all the hordes from those eastern countries, they come across the Euphrates. They march westward to make war, no doubt, with God's pleasant land, and to make war also with the great Roman Empire that will be in existence in that day. We need not wonder at all at the number. It is said that today India has a population of over 340 million. And it is said that China and Japan have a population of over 570 million. So that they will raise that great army and they will come marching across. And dear friend, what will it all be for? It will all be for the final battle. The final battle. And that battle is spoken of in chapter 16 as being the battle of Armageddon. That will be the great Armageddon. There's no time to speak about that tonight. It's interesting, deeply interesting, though it would be. Now you'll notice another thing, dear friend. And namely, that is that when we come to the close of chapter 9, we are told that even though this great judgment has fallen upon them, men do not repent. But we are told the sins that they in which they continue. And one of the sins in which they continue is demon worship. Demon worship. Please notice that. And I want you to mark, dear friend, that is something even worse than spiritism. The worship of demons, the worship of Satan himself. Surely it is a very significant thing that in Paris and in London and in New York and in other great cities of the world in recent years, police authorities have discovered that there is a society known as the Society of Down Zoom. And then you meet in secret behind locked doors, behind heavy curtains. They meet on certain occasions in order that they may worship sin. It's not legal, it's illegal. Police have been trying to put it down, and they have succeeded in some parts, but still it goes on. The worship of demons and of sin. And you see, dear friend, here's where it's going to end. This is the end of it. But we are told that even though these awful judgments fall upon them, yet they repent not. For they continue in sin. Oh, my dear friend, things are heavy enough. They are indeed, they're heavy enough. And so the one woe trumpet sounds, and the second woe trumpet sounds in chapter 9. And then when we come over to chapter 11, the third woe trumpet sounds. And when the third woe trumpet sounds, I want you to notice this, dear friend, that the Lord himself personally intervenes. And there is a great earthquake. And the cities of the Roman Empire fall. And there's an awful judgment. It's the Lord's own personal and direct intervention. And that brings about the collapse of all opposition to him. And then the voices are heard in heaven, praising him, and saying, now is come salvation. And as I close, what shall I say, beloved? In view of all these momentous events, are we all the Lord's in the meeting? If we are, may we learn the lesson that the only thing that is worthwhile for you and me in the remaining time is that we should live for the one that died. The time cannot be there. Everything indicates that the time of his coming has drawn in. And to you in the meeting that are not yet saved, oh dear friend, I wish tonight that I could plead with you with my tears. Will you not listen to the voice of God? Sure, even today you hear the voice of God in the terrible happenings that are taking place in the world. Oh friend, repent. Bow your stubborn will. Yield to Christ and come as a guilty sinner and get